Hi, everybody. Good to be with you. My name is Luke. I'm one of your pastors, and we are continuing in our series called Wise. We're asking how to act with wisdom in key aspects of our lives, what the Bible says about it, and how we can glean that and very practical, helpful wisdom. Wisdom, as we hear in the book of James, not from below, not our kind of wisdom, but wisdom from above. Let me read the passage that we're going to be rooted in today out of Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since we know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Our question today, after the last couple of weeks of asking what is wise rest, is now turning towards what is wise work. Now, for starters, I'm hesitant to assume that I know what comes to mind or I know what comes to your mind when I say work, as no doubt the word summons up all kinds of things. When we say work, do we mean any kind of effort or enterprise? Or more narrowly, do we mean a role or a job? We probably want to define it as both. Work being anything, including, though not limited to, our daily roles in the home or in the workplace. To borrow from Paul's language just a moment ago, it's whatever you do. I also wonder about the kinds of feelings that are dredged up when we say the word work. We might enjoy work or a kind of work. We might dislike working on the whole, occasionally entertaining the fantasy that if we could just sit on a beach all day, we'd be all right. But we know that's not entirely true, that that's not the only thing we want in life. For most of us, and here's where I will speculate, the experience of our work is a mixed bag. We know the upsides. We know the downsides. We know the necessary challenges of work, the fulfillment that comes from work, the letdowns in work when our work is disappointing in small or really significant ways. And we also have some sense of how work plays into our sense of self. Sometimes people will say things like, you know, you're not what you do. And a sentiment like that can be helpful at times, but unhelpful at others because of how tied up working is with being me. I know I am not my role or my job, but it becomes very hard to tell sometimes as to where what I do ends and where who I am begins. And should I even attempt to categorize things with such sterility? Isn't my role as a caregiver or my job as a nurse or a mechanic bound up in how I'm shaped or at least part of who I am? So the cliches about work and how we're to relate to work, they often fall short. Working and work is both deeply important to us and it's deeply complex. And so it needs deep wisdom if we're to go about work with any shred of integrity or fulfillment. So as our theme verse for this series says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. With all that in mind today, we're talking about wise work. So we're going to start this week with how work is framed in the Bible's early vision of creation, and then move into how it's framed later on for some of the first Christians, trying to understand work in their relation to Jesus. That's week one, and Dave's going to follow up with week two. And because we're covering wise work over those 2 weeks, we're simply starting by asking today, how does a Christian frame and relate to work from a biblical perspective? Let's begin there. In the Bible, we're introduced to the idea of work right away in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. Says one scholar, the Genesis week is a work week. God creates. God is not described as a force, an energy, an idea, a principle, an abstraction. He simply goes to work. When you read those early chapters in Genesis, you don't meet an inactive or unpurposed human beings, just as you don't meet an inactive God. God goes to work. and creates humans in his image who follow suit. In other words, God makes humans and then gives them something to do. It's fair to say that one of the first things the Bible says about humans is that we're made to work, even if that's not everything we're made for. And that in Genesis 1 and 2, work is first good and purposed. So the idea, if we're just to take a pause for a second, the idea that all work is trivial, or that all work is wrong, or that all work is something to be escaped, is not the picture that we're given in Genesis. Humans are made with a capacity, a power. They're given a dignity in overseeing the creation project under God's eye. They're given a level of work. Humans have a point of origin in creation. That comes from God that we meet in Genesis. And humans have a point of purpose, the oversight of the creation project that's set in motion by God. What this means in those early moments in Genesis is that work, all work, is on some level baked into our existence as human beings, baked into our intended purpose. This is why the rhythm of work and rest, or work and residing, are inseparable in the Bible. It's why we've put these two up against each other as we've been in this series. Work and rest together within the context of God's design are perfectly natural and fundamentally human. So, if you're working, you're already doing something God does. How would we think about work if we began with that thought? The question, of course, is then, if work is so godly and so intended, why is it also such a pain in the neck? Or on the flip side, why do we obsess over our work to an unhealthy degree? Why do we overwork? Why does the necessity of work sometimes threaten the health of other branches of life? Our love of work suffocating our other loves? And the answer to why there is a downside to work comes in Genesis 3. This is the moment that humans push God's wisdom to the side, and they decide they know what's best for themselves. And the creation project goes off course. We could say it's torn. The simple answer to why work has a downside is the same reason every experience of being human has a downside. And that's because of sin. It was all good for humanity until we humans tried to go it alone without God. And when we did, work was tainted and torn along with everything else in creation. In fact, in Genesis 3, you hear where the two primary modes of working are set on a course of painful exertion because of that human foolishness or rebellion. We hear those two things, childbearing and working the land. They are now going to be difficult, painful experiences for human beings because of their rebellion towards God. So between Genesis 1 and 3, the Bible tells us that work is three things, very simply. It's purposed within human design. It's good along with the rest of creation, but it's also tainted or torn because of sin. Work, one of the central parts of being human, is exactly as we all feel it to be. We can enjoy the goodness of work, feeling a sense of purpose or dignity which comes with work. And every day we also taste the pain of work because it needs to be renewed and redeemed along with the rest of creation because of sin. So if work is a mixed bag for you, the good news is that you're not out to lunch and you're not doing it wrong. If we were to set up a relationship with work on Facebook, which is a very old statement for me to make. But if we were to set up a relationship with work on Facebook, in the drop-down menu, it would be totally reasonable to select "It's complicated." Let's cut now to St. Paul's early instruction to some of the first Christians, the passage that we heard just a moment ago. Let me read it again. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In this part of Colossians, Paul's getting practical about marriage and working and relationships in general. He's doing this for this first century church. At one point, he writes to slaves and masters. And this was the primary mode of working in the first century world, actually. To imagine how that world worked and functioned without a slave and master dynamic, as just was the way it was in the first century, would be to try, as one scholar says, to imagine our world without the combustion engine. It's just the way things were. Not necessarily endorsement that it should be this way. Paul's writing to what existed, and he started to change that dynamic. So that's the mode of working very often, slaves and masters. And it's still actually quite applicable for us today because of what Paul does. Because Paul gets at the core of framing work in relationship to God, which is something that we can all kind of find an on-ramp to. If some in the Colossian church are doing their jobs with motives outside of their relation to God first, which is that early intention to Genesis, their motivations will let them down. Their expectations will go unmet. And the same goes for us. So what Paul does in that slave-master dynamic, in that boss, we might say employee by dynamic today, Paul reframes their work along with all work for the Christian. He takes them back to their humanity, takes them back to their origin from God, takes them back, you could almost say, to Genesis 1 and 2. Whatever work they're doing, they are first to see themselves in relation to and responsible to God before anyone else. Do they still have bosses? They still have masters? Of course, that reality exists. But Paul says there is someone you are relating to and responsible to before anybody else, and that is the being that made you. So they shouldn't first think about work, you could say, horizontally, person to person, but vertically, from person to God. In other words, Paul is reframing their work as worship. Whatever they do, Paul says, they are to remember that they are first humans created in God's image, given the dignity and capacity to contribute, and to let those efforts rise as worship to the one who has given them life. With that in mind, you know, none of us are ultimately answerable then to our boss or our clients, our children, ourselves, or anyone else connected to our work. We are first answerable to a God who made us as overseers of his created order. And that's the framework where our work is redeemed and renewed because it's reoriented back towards God. God sees it all, says Paul. As Paul points out, our rewards truly come from a place beyond human hands. And that was a pretty radical thing to say to slaves in the first century, that they were even noticed by God, that their work mattered, that God was not only tracking with them, but was ready to reward even when their bosses weren't. Paul's words to how masters should relate to their slaves was equally as radical, and it shaped our views of dignity and rights today and continues to. So the message of the Bible is that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the new creation project is underway. And so reorientation must take place in every area of our lives. We're no longer oriented towards ourselves or our own desires or somebody else's desires. We're oriented towards God first through Jesus. Even though we're living in a Genesis 3 world, tainted, torn, the Genesis 1 and 2 designs are still on the table. Each day of work, with God as a point of origin, of God being the one we're ultimately answerable to, is realigned and it finds life. When work is reoriented towards God rightly, it becomes renewed. We become renewed. So to make it maybe a bit more earthy, someone like me. Someone like me doesn't work as a parent for myself. I don't work as a parent for my children. I don't even work as a parent for my spouse. Ultimately, I parent my children as part of my life's service to Jesus, in partnership with my wife, for the benefit of my children. Another example, I don't work as a pastor for Living Waters Church. Ultimately, I serve the community as part of my life's service to Jesus, together with the community itself. Another example, I once went to a Christian dentist who had this knack, I noticed, of using a needle in the gums so you barely felt it. You know when you go to the dentist and the one of the worst parts about it is the needle because there's just been no numbing yet? She had this ability to use the needle in a way that you didn't even notice the needle went in. I don't know how she did it, but on one visit, she said to me, "Do you know why you feel so little pain? It's because I believe you are worthy of respect and dignity, and I do my work in service of God. So when I serve God, you are being loved through my attention and feel as little pain as possible." She let her Christian worldview shape how she did her work. To be honest, at the time, it was a really strange thing to hear in the dentist chair. I kind of just wanted her to finish up the work. I think she thought the pastor could use a sermon. I don't know. But I was grateful for the insight and the experience of the lack of pain. And she was absolutely right. This framework draws out the question of worship and its relation to work. We can see right away the two paths that are in front of us. And this discussion is more open than ever in our fast-paced kind of Western view of work. The Christian has a choice either to worship God through their work, or possibly end up worshiping work itself, or another boss, material or otherwise. Without glossing over the complexities of that, we can break it down really simply. When we worship work, we are motivated by a false god, by an idol, by our own foolishness, likely becoming enslaved to the definition of ourselves entirely bound up in work, driven by unhelpful or unhealthy expectations of ourselves or others. When we worship work, we are wrongly and unwisely oriented in life. Alternatively, when our work is worship, we are motivated by our devotion to and origin from God, defining our sense of self from God's vantage point first, before our relation to work, before deriving our sense of fulfillment in or answering to anybody else other than God first. And I would suspect that this is the feeling that we encounter after a good day's work. When you've done your best to be integral and humble and helpful in your work, and it's risen as worship to God, as up and down as the day might have been, for all the ways you got it right and all the ways you probably also got it wrong, all my work has been seen by somebody over it all. I've given it over to them. And each day can end in a way with, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest." When work is worship, we are rightly and wisely reoriented. Before we kind of close today, I want to leave you with just a few questions if this has stirred up some thoughts for you, maybe some curiosity. Here's just a few questions I'd like us to wrestle with. First, let's ask the question this week, what is my relationship to work? Maybe we've never asked that question before. It's a great question to ask as a Christian. Second, what assumptions do I carry about work that may or may not be informed by the big themes of Scripture? Has my mind been shaped and I think about my work as the mind of that Christian dentist, for example? Or am I thinking about work in a totally different way? Who's shaped my view of work? Is it from Scripture or from God, or is it from something else? Do I view work as worship, or do I view it as something else? Do I worship work, and what is that producing? It might be some of us today that go, sometimes my work is my worship. I am worshiping it as a false god. And what's that producing in my life? And then one question kind of stepping forward for us might be, what would a wiser relationship with work look like for me in this season of life? What's a small step towards wisdom? What might be one wise step in that right direction? Before we pray, I also just want to leave you with a couple of resources. The last 2 weeks we've been talking about work and rest. And you know, there's actually many really great books out there. The last couple of weeks, both Mike and Kirsten have referenced this book. It's called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. And it's been read by many people on our team and in our church. And if you haven't read anything on what it means to embrace rest as a Christian, this is a great place to start. So consider The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. And then going hand in hand with that, a great book on what it means to work as a Christian is from Timothy Keller. He's just recently passed away, but a wonderful pastor out of New York City. And the book is called Every Good Endeavor, the subtitle being Connecting Your Work to God's Work. So whatever work you do, that might be something to consider. How does God's work connect with mine, and how do I rightly orient myself towards God and work? Those would be good companions to consider if the themes of work and rest are things you want to continue to explore in your life with Jesus. Let me close now with a simple prayer before we throw it back to Dave. Lord, we thank you that we get to work. We thank you that work takes so many different forms in our lives, as Paul says, in everything we do. We ask in Jesus' name that you would renew our minds and that you would restore the work of our hands. Would you help us to see work the way you see work? Would you give us dignity in our work? Would you help us to do our best in our work? Would you show us the difference we're making in our work? And would you let our work this week rise as worship to you? Thank you, Jesus, that we have been made with dignity and capacity. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us to be a blessing as we've been blessed. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Luke. This summer, we're learning together and seeking wisdom. And certainly in the last few weeks in the areas of finding rest and also as it relates to our work, which we've heard Luke speak about this morning. Actually, next week, I'll be speaking about that as well. Certainly, we need wisdom. And the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, you need to ask God. And certainly that is what prayer is. It's asking God. And what an invitation that we're learning that God is continually offering us to be people of prayer. Certainly a priority as we gather and as we serve and as we form community, that prayer is at the center of it. I'm probably reading a book called Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. And it's certainly calling us on. One of the thoughts that he has here is, according to Jesus, God wants to bless you. Let that sink in. God wants to bless you. His predisposition towards you is generosity. He loves to give you what you need and even what you want. And as we conclude today, let me remind you of God's love for you in the area of rest and the area in the gift of work. And perhaps prayer would be on your mind today. We value praying together. And we would extend an invitation to you today. If you would like prayer this week, how do you find people to pray with? I encourage you to head over to our website. And on that website, you can find contact information for all of our team members. And certainly through an email or a phone call, we can build community together. We can stand alongside each other in the area of prayer. So we invite you to be learning with us and also to be praying alongside us this summer, specifically as it relates to the needs that you would have. We'd love to hear from you. So again, God bless you. Thank you for joining us during Church at Home. May God be with you as we find a good rhythm in rest and in work.